And he'll also be on travel too the next week. Him and his wife celebrating, is it 40 years? 40 years. And so they'll be gone. And so bless you, my brother. Thankful for you.
I hope all that applause is for her, because if it wasn't for her, I don't think. I'll be quiet there, Jeff. Amen. Amen. Am I on? Hello? Oh, I got to turn it on. Oh, there is that O-N. Yes. Yes. How's that? All right. All right. As you can probably notice, I'm thoroughly humbled by being able to stand before you this morning. So I ask for your mercy, actually. But I think God has placed something on my heart today, and I'd like to share it with you. And there was a national campaign some years back, 2010. Homeland Security called it See Something, Say Something. Some of you might be familiar with that. And it followed the premise that if you see something suspicious, to say something or report it to authorities. It also provided responsibility for each and every citizen to be alert and aware of anything that might be or present a present danger. I think that we would all agree that we live in a world, a broken world, full of broken people, ideas, and dependencies. I believe in the responsibility of each and every citizen to be aware and alert, say something if they see it. To say something if they see, hear, or experience any type of threat that might be dangerous to our community. I wonder if we, being citizens of heaven, have that same mindset of our responsibility to warn of the threat of eternally being separated from our creators to those that have not heard or have not accepted. By just saying what we've seen, heard, or experienced. If you have your Bible, I'd like us to turn to Acts chapter 1. We'll be focusing on verses 6 through 8, but I would like to get some reference, so we'll be reading from 1 through 9. If you have your Bible, if you don't have a Bible, there's a pew Bible in front of you. I believe the page is 909. Acts chapter 1. Oh, it's up there. Yeah. Page 909. As you're turning, I have a disclaimer. This will not be your typical message. I'm sorry, it won't have your 3 points. It won't have an acronym. So please bear with me as I share. This will be something like a see something, say something moment. All those who found it, please let me know by saying amen. Oh, I don't have it. Yes. In the first book, O Theophilus, in that I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach till the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he's referring to the book of Luke that he wrote, and this is his second work. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they looked on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Let us pray. Father, I am just a vessel. And Father, you are the contents. And so, Father, as you have given me freedom, Lord, allow me to pour what you have placed in me to these that are listening. Do a mighty work. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With a few minutes we have, I'd like to draw our attention to verse 6. As the apostles gathered to see Christ, they asked him a question, probably one that they had wondered about for a little while. Will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Imagine if you were one with the apostles at that particular time. I mean, think about the things that had just occurred. For the last 3 years, Jesus had come on the scene and he had gone through the borders of Israel and preaching about the kingdom to come. He had told them, he had healed many. He had preached with authority those things that the religious leaders, even at that time, were baffled. And so they're gathered together, and Jesus is there, and they had recalled if you recall, that they are now under the Roman rule, the Roman rule. Deception. Corruption. Poverty. Enslavement. All these things were characteristics of this culture at that time. Yet Jesus, who they took and crucified, some of them were there, saw him die. Took his body, buried, and now he's risen from the dead. God has raised him from the dead, and Jesus has gone now throughout the region preaching the kingdom of God. And he's been seen by these apostles. He's been seen by 500. He's been seen by his brother James. He's been seen by several other folks. And Jesus is now standing in front of them and says, as they're gathered, they said, you know, this got to be the time. I mean, why else has he gathered? And so they asked the question, will this be the time that the kingdom will be restored to Israel? I think I'd ask that same question. Would this be the time? But we see the first part of this answer. Not for you to know the time or the season that the Father has fixed by his own authority. No, it's not the time right now. You know, have you ever wondered why, after accepting Christ, we weren't just whisked away? I mean, why, after receiving that glorious, you know, grace, that gift, that we were left here? And we're still left with our challenges, our problems. Why won't we just whisk away? Why did Jesus leave us here? You know, many of you know me, and you've greeted me. You said, "Hey, Pete, how are you doing?" And my response is what? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. You know, recently I was talking to my mom, and you know, I she calls and she says, "How you doing, Ever?" I said, "I'm blessed." She said, "Yeah, I know you are. I'm blessed also." I said, "Mom," and as I thought about it, I said, "Mom, why are you blessed?" And she said, "Well, Lord saw fit to wake me up this morning." And we have this going thing. Several years ago, she mentioned something that tickled me. She said, "You know, there are a lot of folks talking about going to heaven. Nobody wants to die." And I said, "Mom," I said, "but are we blessed when we wake up on this side of glory?" I said, "Because, I mean, think about this world. Think about the sinfulness and the filth and the anger and the hatred, the murders and the cheating and the lying." And she started to think about it, and she said, "Well, I guess we're just blessed because God didn't see fit to take us away today. He gave us another day so that we can do what He has purposed us to do." And so that started me thinking, what has God purposed us to do while we're here? I mean, what can we do here that we can't do in heaven? I mean, is it that we can praise Him more here than we can in heaven? I don't think so. I mean, the Hallelujah choir up there has to be. I can't wait to be with them. Sit on the bass side, you know. Boom, 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 boom. You know, I mean, to be able to sing with that choir. Oh, and oh, please give our youth another round of applause. I mean, for the three of them to get up and lead in worship, it has to be to see them. What a glory! It just rejoices all through my heart. Maybe it's because we'll get to know more about Him while we're here versus being in glory. Wait a minute. Oh, no, that can't be it, because He says that we only see Him in part down here. But one day we'll see Him in all His glory. Maybe it's because so we can fellowship with believers. I mean, you know, we have group, and I'm going to tell you, we have some good times in group. My group, that we get in discussions, we talk, we pray. But hold up. I'm going to be able to fellowship with folks like Abraham, Moses, folks like Noah, Paul. More than that, be able to fellowship with Jesus. Can't be that. Maybe I can pray more, right? Down here, I can pray because I got a lot of needs. Well, if I wake up in glory, I won't have any needs. So it can't be that. There's only one thing I can think that God has left us behind. And He talks about that in this scripture. Is to be a witness for Him. I believe God is consistent in what He does. God's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. We were watching a video of a pastor by the name of David Pratt. And as he was going through the book of Romans, his premise was, what happens to those that do not hear about Christ. And so he goes, and a question from the group stemmed from the second part of verse 20. Are all men without excuse? I mean, because when we think about this, we're thinking that, wait a minute, how about that person over there in the darkest of Africa, or the mountains of Tibet, or that person, how are they without excuse to know about the one and only true God, to know about the promise of the coming Messiah? And so we read in Romans chapter 18, these things. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely, his internal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, talking about man. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks or thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. But how can this be? I mean, with the migration, and we talked about it, but God does this revelation, or that defining of that revelation through man, through us. Another see something, say something moment. Let's walk through it real quick. At one, God created the earth, right? Put Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God. It says he spoke with them. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They rebelled against God's perfect design, and God cast them out of the garden. Now they're on earth. God tells them to multiply, reproduce, multiply the earth, and they start. And they have kids. And what do they talk about? Well, Adam and Eve talk about God. They talk about God's love, how that he created them, how that he loves them, how that his grace, how that he's given us a promise because of their rebellion, because of their disobedience. And Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve's kids have kids. And what do they talk about? Or should they have talked about? About God's grace, about God's love, about God's holiness, about the fall, but yet God's grace and mercy and the promise to come. And their children have children, and so on, until we get to Noah. And at that particular time, we read that there was only one righteous during that time, Noah. And so he goes on, and God wipes the world clean and starts with Noah, his wife, and her three kids. Now there's eight. And again, populate the earth, reproduce, multiply. And again, the word, the call is out that those parents tell their kids about God's mercy, God's grace, God's love, the fall, the promise. It goes on and on. We see God bringing up Abraham. He says, I'll make a nation out of your seed. To do what? To show of God's love, God's mercy, the fall. You get the gist. And now we see Jesus Christ. And others have been been going through this. And now we see Jesus Christ with his 11. Started with 12, now there's 11. And they surrounded him, and they wanted to know, hey, is it now the time for the kingdom to come? The second part of this, so instead of setting up the kingdom here on earth, or taking us out of this broken world, or taking his apostles out of this broken world, in verse 8 we see Jesus' promise to his apostles and to us. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Let's stop there for a moment. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I hope you're grateful for the presence of the Holy Spirit in you this morning. I hope you're grateful and thankful and excited about the Holy Spirit that resides in you this morning. I ask you to turn to the person on your right and say, I got the power. I got the power. Go to your left and say, I'm glad I've got that Holy Ghost power. You know? I'm glad I got that Holy Ghost power. So what is his purpose? And why is it so important that he is in me and he is in you? Jesus explained to his disciples before his crucifixion, during that time that they were having the what we consider the Last Supper. And in John chapter 14, verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I wonder sometimes if we forget what Jesus has done for us. We get so caught up with our daily routine, we forget our first love. Last week, Pastor brought a message out of Revelation, Church of Ephesus, as that church. And he listed a lot of good things that church was doing. But he said, you've lacked one thing. He said, you've left your first love. The resolve for their issue was to remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you first did. To do that work, they had to go back to the beginning. I received Christ in this wise. I grew up attending church. I was in the Episcopalian faith, and by the age of 12, I was confirmed. And in that confirmation, they grabbed us, the youth at that time, and we went to another church, and they had a teacher, and they taught us through the Bible different things, mostly through the Gospels. We learned about who Jesus was, who Mary was. We learned about different things, the apostles, how many they had, and things of that nature. And then afterwards, we were given a test. We passed the test, and we were confirmed. They provided us this black book, and then we were able to, I guess, be some part fulfillment of knowing who Jesus and God was. Fast forward, I joined the Navy. Well, before we fast forward, that experience did not give me any type of realization that there was actually consequences or lasting consequences of anything that I did. I mean, I kind of did whatever I could get away with. And that probably spanned a large gamut of things. Like I said, fast forward, I joined the Navy, and it curbed some of my appetite for doing some of those things, but it, guess what, opened up other opportunities. And one evening after work, after the ship was underway, I was in the berthing compartment, and a gentleman came up to me, a shipmate came up to me and said, asked me for the keys to the barbershop, which I had. He was going to lead a Bible study. And he had already talked to my LPO, leading petty officer, and had already got the permission. So, sure, here's the keys to the barbershop. Have your Bible study. But as I was giving him the keys, he asked me, he said, would you mind joining? I'd like to extend an invitation out to you to join. And I said, you know, I know about that stuff. I know about Jesus Christ and the Bible. And he looked, he sparked up, he kind of smiled a little bit. And said, oh, so you're saved. And I looked back at him, I said, that's not in the Bible. So I read the Bible. I read it almost every night. And so he says, looks a little concerned. He says, oh, okay, you mind sharing with me this Bible that you're reading? I said, sure. We're in the birthing. My rack's only a couple racks down, so I went and got my Bible. And as I'm leaving, I remember telling him, I said, you're talking about the black book, right? He said, yeah. Yeah, it comes in different colors, but yours might be black. I said, okay. So I go and I get my Bible and I bring it back to him and show it to him, and he flips through it a couple things, and so much grace and so much humility. He says, looks at me, he says, this is a book of prayer. It has Proverbs and Psalm in it, but it's mostly, you know, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles. You know, it's mostly the stuff that is your ceremonious things that you've done in church. And he brings out his and he says, see, this one says the Bible on it. This is the Bible that I'm talking about. And he turns over to, I believe it was 10, verse 13, where it says, whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He showed that scripture to me. And then he asked me again. He says, would you like to join us tonight for Bible study? Well, being embarrassed and you know, being a young man and having some sort of pride, I refused. I said, no, thanks. I appreciate it. Maybe later on. And the next night, he still needed to get in the barbershop. I had the barbershop keys. He would stop by and asked for the barbershop keys, and eventually I, two or three nights later, I decided I would join them. Around two or three sessions in, he asked me, he was explaining to me about how relative the death of Christ was. Of how that he died for my sins. How that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. That God loved me and he pursued me. That he wasn't this being or this spiritual being that was just trying to take away my fun. But that he wanted me to align with his design. So that I could just be joyous and peaceful while I was still here. He told me that Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. And the significance of the rising again was the conquering of death, and that I wouldn't have to fear. That everlasting life was a promise. And it was able to be provided. And that if I simply believed on the finished work of Jesus, that if I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, making him depending on him and not myself, believing that God has raised me from the dead, that I could be saved. That night I gave my life to Christ. Amen. Another function of the Holy Spirit explained in the same setting. We find that in over in John 15, verse 26, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." See, Brian was full with the Holy Spirit. He wasn't quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. He was doing what the Holy Spirit had called him. God interrupted his routine by getting the keys and then stopping and having a conversation. You know, the Holy Spirit isn't the only one that's responsible for being a witness of Christ. For in our text in Acts, verse 8, continues, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the other ends of the earth." So what is a witness? Witness is simply someone that has seen, heard, or experienced an event. I'm only responsible to tell what I've seen, heard, or experienced, right? Why do witnesses testify? They tell what they've seen, heard, or experienced so to help clarify or bring forth light of the truth. No one can really argue about something that happened to you. As I was writing that, I was thinking of Tony and some of the stories that Tony talks about on his motorcycle, going 170 miles an hour, and what is it, Route 10 or Route 20 between Pensacola and Alabama, I-10. And I think about, oh, that can't be true. I mean, come on now. I mean, all the cops that are down there, I know it's flat, but cops that are down there, and the speed limit is only 70 miles an hour. How about that alligator that's going to cross the road? It'd be a big speed bump, you know? But I can't argue. Tony says he was doing 170, you know? Why? Because simply a witness sees something and says something. So what do witnesses of Jesus Christ do and say? Well, they say what they've seen, heard, or experienced of the change Christ has done in their lives. You know, upon accepting Christ, I realized I needed to follow in his authority. But I didn't do that immediately. But through the course of time, I started to attend a place of worship and started to reevaluate my priorities, needs, and wants. I found myself enjoying the freedom of not being enslaved to the norm of chasing material things and status, not sacrificing that which was the main thing for trends and fads. I found myself at peace and a joy that it didn't come from the amount of material things that I'd gathered. However, it did seem that things started to have an attraction to me. I received things that I didn't either realize I needed or think I needed. Let me explain. I reported on the USS Whidbey Island, May of 1985. I was a second class petty officer. And upon reporting on board, I was placed in the gentle care of another second class petty officer of the same department, division. And as we were going through check-in, lunchtime came and he sat down and we got our lunch and he just started giving a barrage of questions about where I was coming from and my career and this, that, and the other thing. And you know how you get in a place where folks start asking questions and you wonder what their end game is. That's where I got to. And I was trying to figure out what is the end game of all these questions. finally, he revealed it to me. I guess he got enough answers he could reveal to me. He said, I just wanted to see whether or not you were in competition with me for this program that is being that's going to be coming on board, which is the Command Advancement Program. This particular type of program was a program that allowed folks to get meritoriously advanced in rate. And our ship was able to meritoriously advance one person, one second class petty officer to a first class petty officer without going through the requirements of taking the tests or passing the tests or going and getting into the I guess pot of the Manning process. So I was like, okay, well, good to know that I'm not competing with you on that. So you could imagine my amazement when one day later on in the year I'm coming on the ship and the watch tells me that I'm needed at the CPO mess. I need to be in my dress blues and I need to hurry, and they want to see me. Ask the question, do you know why? And they said, oh, I don't know. They just left a message down here that they wanted to see you. So I go get in my dress blues and I'm standing outside the CPO mess, and they call me in, and I'm sitting there, and these chiefs are standing in front of me or sitting in front of me, and they ask me, I know why I'm there? I said, no, I don't know why I'm there. I said, I have no clue. They said, your department has nominated you for the Command Advancement Program. I guess they saw the look on the expression of my face, and they said, you look puzzled. I said, I am. They said, what questions do you have for us? I said, well, I was from understanding when I first reported on board, I didn't meet the requirement. I wasn't going to be on board long enough to be able to fall in the requirements. And they went on and explained the requirements, and I met the requirements because it wasn't for the time that they convened for the board, but it was the time that the CEO would sign the paperwork. It wasn't something that I was looking for. No. And during that time, yes, I was picked for the Command Advancement Program. And I was meritoriously advanced to first class without having to take a test or be part of the Manning. I didn't ask for that. But the Holy Spirit decided to interrupt my life and give that to me. It brought attention to me, whether I realized it or not. People wanted to know, what is so different about me? I mean, I just reported on board. What makes me who I am? Well, I had a choice. When the Holy Spirit interrupted my life to play it off, yeah, it was just luck. You know, I have no clue what they saw. I mean, because I saw something, I said something. It gave me a lot of opportunities to have gospel conversations. Think about what happens if a witness does not say what they've seen, heard, or experienced. I mean, what happens? Crime goes unsolved. I'm reminded of Ezekiel chapter 33. And it talks volume. I mean, if we are God's witnesses, Christ's witnesses, Ezekiel writes here, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make them or make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet. He did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman, verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away, so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. You know, I hear Christ saying, you, Everett Peters, I've made a watchman for the community you live in, for the family that I've placed you in, for the community I've placed you, for the friends that I've placed you with, for the supermarket that you go to, I've placed you there. You're the watchman. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his ways, and he does not turn from his ways, that person shall die in his iniquity. But you will have delivered your soul. So maybe you're not still convinced. You say, you're saved. The Holy Spirit resides in you. His purpose in you is to bring to remembrance that which Christ has said and done. He speaks not on his behalf, but of Christ. He has been in the power behind your change of behavior, your change of how you interpret this journey of called life, yet you refuse to intentionally tell others about this Jesus that has given you life and life more abundantly. I believe Jesus has a conclusion for you. I believe that conclusion is found over in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus finishing his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, and starting with verse 20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God of heaven, but the one who doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. God's primary will is to glorify himself through man's deliverance from the condemnation of sin. And he cannot do that without you and me. That's what the will of the Father is. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did not teach a Sunday school class in your name? Did I cast out demons in your name? Do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell. And great was that fall. Either lost or foolish. Either lost or foolish. Pray today you'd reconsider. Receive Christ. Receive the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Be changed. Be a witness of Christ, whom you have seen, heard, and experienced in your life to the lost and broken world. You have seen, heard, or experienced something, say something. In your bulletin, as Pastor alluded to earlier, there's a blue sheet of paper there. It is the second greatest story insert. In your spare time, I would challenge each one of you, take a moment and fill it out. Remember when you first met Christ. It's an exercise to help you remember where you've come from. What was the circumstance, the environment? Who was there? How did you feel? What changes took place? What did you leave? What did you gain? Take some time, write your story, and share it. And be alert. You may be here today and you know that you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. However you've come today, you've heard me tell some things that I've seen, I've heard, I've experienced. And you may be saying to yourself, I think this is what I'm looking for. I can see God's love, Christ's death. Does make a difference. Well, he's waiting for you right now. Just as simply as Parham had explained to me, I'd ask us to all bow our heads right now. And I wonder, Christian, can you imagine what community would look like if we were to have 1,000 gospel conversations. To you, brother and sister, that's one gospel conversation a month. It's as simple as when you are doing your normal routine, just being aware and alert of people that interrupt your routine. People are hurting and seeking. You only need to take a moment to tell what God has done in your life. I wonder if you have committed to that. If not, I would prayerfully urge you to consider. You may be having an internal battle right now as you heard what I was saying today. I know you ought to have more intentional focus being a witness. And you'd like me to pray for you. I'd ask you just slip up your hand real quick and put them back down. I'll keep your struggle in my prayer. See that. You may be here as I mentioned before, you know you don't have a personal relationship with Christ. You know something about him and people who call themselves Christian. However, you don't have a relationship with him yourself, but you really want to. God's word says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that is depending on him and not ourselves, his words, and the things that he did, and believe that God is raised from the dead, not only did Christ die to pay the penalty of our sins, but he rose to give me confidence in the gift of eternal life. Thou shalt be saved. If you're ready to take that step of faith, it's easy. That's praying. You can repeat after me. It's basically saying this. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. For I have sinned and rebelled against you. For I sinned and rebelled against you. I've depended on myself and sinned against your perfect design. I want Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again, to be in charge of my life. I commit to you to follow and to do those things. You have said in your word. In Christ's name. Amen. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time. Father, as we're asking the Holy Spirit to move in this place, and follow these words, may you use, Lord, to further your kingdom. We give you all the honor and glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.